Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. When we look at the news of the devastation in Joplin, Missouri, and we think back at how Christians have analyzed previous events and natural disasters, I think we could learn a lesson. Remember the hurricane that hit New Orleans in 2005? And then the earthquake that centered on the pornography capital of the world in California. Remember that in Northridge back in 1994? Well, you might remember what Christians said, and I think we extrapolate and estimate how many Christians said these things or believed these things or heard these things without any dispute in their own minds. By extrapolating from what leaders said and the superstitious Christians that I heard with my own ears, millions of Christians, millions, interpreted Hurricane Katrina as judgment from God. God was judging New Orleans for its wickedness, as exemplified in the French Quarter, with their massive homosexual gathering, if you recall, Southern Decadence, remember that? And the earthquake in Southern California hit, centered on Northridge, because that was the pornography capital of the world. And so there we have it, an interpretation of every terrible natural catastrophe as though they are micromanaged by God and steered by God. Well, the French Quarter was missed. Hurricane Katrina devastated the city, but it pretty much missed the French Quarter. That was high and dry. We know people who live there. I have a dear friend who's pastored a church in the French Quarter for many years. I've spoken there. Not a single person planning to go to Southern Decadence, not a single homosexual planning to go to Southern Decadence was killed by Hurricane Katrina. And of the many hundreds who were killed, for the most part, it was the poor and the elderly. So for those who assert, and by the way, they are claiming to represent God without authority from God. Those who assert that Hurricane Katrina was God judging New Orleans, and I heard plenty of examples given about the French Quarter and Southern Decadence and the homosexuals that go there by the thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands. And then I would ask, well, then, if it was God's judgment on the French Quarter, why did he miss? God's aim would be perfect. And if it was God's judgment on Southern Decadence, why did he miss? And if the earthquake in California was God's judgment on the pornography industry, why then in the last 20 years since the earthquake has it exploded into a multi-billion dollar industry? With barely a blip on their revenue stream and their profit margin right through the 90s till this very day. If you recall in the Bible, there's a prophet who's very distressed, Elijah, and he sees a whirlwind, and God is not in the wind, and he sees a fire, and God is not in the fire. But there's a still small voice, and the Lord is in the still small voice. Superstitious people, for example, you've heard of people reading tea leaves and people reading chicken entrails. You've heard about such cultic practices, because they reason if everything happens for a reason, then when there are tea leaves at the bottom of your cup, they must be arranged in a way that has eternal significance. So we could read the tea leaves in the bottom of the cup. That's superstition. When a chicken is killed and its entrails fall out, its intestines, well, surely they just can't fall out by the laws of physics. Surely everything has to happen for an eternal reason. So the way that the chicken's guts fall out will tell you something eternally important about your life. And there's not much difference in those pagan superstitious beliefs than in the Christians, who might not look at the chicken entrails, but they might look at the chicken coop that's destroyed by a tornado. And they say, look, there must be an interpretation to this. What is the interpretation? And they might not look at the tea leaves at the bottom of their cup, because we use nice, neat little tea bags from Lipton. And so maybe you don't have tea leaves at the bottom of your cup. But if a field of tea, if a farmer's harvest is destroyed by a tornado or a flood, then Christians who are not spiritually mature or who do not know the Bible well, they will try to interpret that storm and that natural disaster the same as the pagan who is superstitious interprets the tea leaves and the chicken entrails. And it gets old. It gets boring, because you want your soul to be elevated by the thoughts and the ideas and the comments of other Christians. And you don't want to be discouraged. So I'd like to quote Jesus, what he said on a similar topic. You know, he talked about a building that collapsed, a building that fell. It was a real tragedy, and it killed 18 people. And Jesus talked about that. You know that story, right, in the Bible, where Jesus talked about the construction accident. Now, a lot of Christians don't know this story, even though it's right there, smack dab in the middle of the Gospels. But they don't know this story because this story doesn't really help the superstitious view that's presented by many Christian teachers and pastors. It doesn't help that superstitious view, so it tends to be overlooked. And then Jesus talked about some who were killed by Pilate. And he knew that there were religious people in his day who would see those events and interpret them superstitiously. They'd have a superstitious interpretation. And they'd say, oh, we know why that tower collapsed. That tower collapsed because the owner of the tower was obviously an evil person and was unrepentant, and God was punishing him. Or those 18 people who were killed when the tower collapsed, that's it. That's who God was punishing. That's why it collapsed, to kill those 18 people, because they were probably the worst sinners in all of Jerusalem. This is superstition. God is not honored when his children, when his people are superstitious. And they say things and they make interpretations that are arbitrary. And if something is arbitrary, then you could assert the exact opposite. If it's arbitrary, God gets angry in the Bible when people represent him when he did not give them authority to represent him. When people have so much hubris that they speak in God's name when God did not tell them to speak, he gets angry. And so he even said, if a prophet speaks and he does not speak what I said, but he speaks his own voice, and then he prophesies of something that does not come to pass, then he shall be put to death. And so there was a constraint on those who would claim to be speaking for God. There was a constraint because the potential was that the priest could get you, and they'd have a trial in the gate of the city or the village, and they'd hear the evidence that you claim to speak for God. You claim that whatever, if you claim to be a prophet of God and you said that, let's say, the rapture was going to happen on October 21st, and if you claim to know that because God told you that, then you'd be claiming you're a prophet. And then if it didn't happen on, when did I say? Did I say October 21st? Oh, yeah. Everybody misunderstood Harold Camping. He didn't mean May 21st. He meant October 21st. So send your money in. Send your money into his ministry because there's still time. Now, he had said long ago and over the years that the rapture would be on May 22nd, and then in October would be the literal destruction of the world, the end of the world in fire. So now, if the reports are correct, now Harold Camping is saying, did I say May? You thought I said May? No, it's October. The rapture will be in October, so let's see if anybody sells their home now. Hopefully not, but human beings have an almost infinite capacity for immaturity and superstition. Almost infinite capacity. So maybe some still will. But obviously, like the largest church in the world in Korea, where the pastor gave a date and a time for the second coming, and well, he had over 50,000 people in his church. It might have been a lot more than that. On a regular Sunday service, over 50,000 people, a stadium full every service. And the church collected many, many millions, tens of millions of dollars. The end was coming, and lo and behold, the end didn't come. The end didn't come, and people were devastated. And so you take a hit. You know, a con man takes a hit once the con is revealed, but people are gullible. And so others still will not learn from history, not learn from Scripture, and they'll put themselves in the same vulnerable position as previous victims, although the victims are themselves responsible too. So there's a lot of blame to go around. But if you love God, even if you're a fool, if you love God and trust in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, you will be saved, although as if by fire, because in not growing in the Lord and not being courageous to study his word and being able to expose foolishness and false teaching, then God is saddened, God grieves, and we lose rewards, the Apostle Paul tells us. At the judgment seat of Christ, we lose rewards. Now, at the great white throne judgment, that's a different matter. That's where the unbelievers stand before the judgment seat of God. And when God says to us, his saints, to us in the body of Christ, that we are to judge the wicked, we stand with God judging. Isn't that something? That's another teaching that's not common on Christian radio or from the pulpit, but the Bible says over and over and over that we shall judge the angels and we will judge the world. And on judgment day, God commits judgment into the hands of his saints. And the man whose neighbor seduced his wife, that man will not forget and he will not be appeased on the judgment day. So beware. Because judgment day is coming, it's real, and either you will be judged or you'll be one of those judging. There's only two opportunities on judgment day. Either you will be judged at the great white throne judgment and sent to hell, or you will be one of those judging. Either way, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. Either way, because sin really makes horrendous consequence for everyone involved, even for God. I mean, Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, and that's a graphic picture. He suffered on the cross. That's how much God hates sin and how much he loves us is shown right there in the picture of Christ suffering on the cross. So Jesus takes up this matter in the Bible in Luke chapter 13. And do I still have to comply with that FCC regulation? We're on the air. Warning, warning, warning. Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. All right, let me see here. That's a good version of the Bible, isn't it? You could hear it. I could hear it. By the way, our number is 800-8-N-Y-A-R-T. N-Y-A-R-T is E-N-Y-A-R-T. So that's 1-800-836-9278. If you have any thoughts or questions. In Luke 13, the apostle who wrote this, he was not one of the 12 apostles, but the apostle who wrote the Gospel of Luke, Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts. It's a sequel. Acts is a sequel to Luke. It continues on. Luke told us that, quote, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans who were killed by Pilate. Right? They were headed to Jerusalem to sacrifice at the temple, to bring their lambs to be sacrificed. And Pilate had them killed and their sacrifices, the lambs they were bringing. They were killed also, and the blood of the sacrifices and of the worshipers mingled in the streets. Jesus knew that his listeners would be superstitious, and they would think they'd have to interpret it. Just like, are we going to interpret why the city of Joplin was destroyed? Why over 100 people were killed horrifically? We're going to try to come up with a reason. Well, that's because Joplin had, they had the biggest economy with the most number of bars. They had the most churches where people did not tithe. I mean, we look like idiots. And so Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? No, he said, no, I tell you no. Or those 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who were in Jerusalem, who dwelt in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, I tell you, no. And he told them, instead of being superstitious, instead of trying to interpret tea leaves and chicken entrails and storms and fires and floods, just grow up in the Lord. Just repent. Repent and grow to know God and know his word. Now, we want to go to the phones. First, in Warsaw, Indiana, John, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Thank you, Bob.
You're welcome.
Along those lines you were just talking about, okay, when you go to Amos 3, okay, he has in there, starting with Amos 3:3, he says, God says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction?
Yeah.
He says, does a lion ever roar in a thicket without first finding a victim?
Wait a minute. Say again now. You slurred those words a little, John. Repeat that clearly. So first, can two walk together lest they be agreed?
Right.
And the Bible many times speaks of two or three witnesses. So that's part of that. So can two walk together lest they be agreed? And then what does it say?
Then next says, does a lion ever roar in a thicket without first finding a victim?
All right.
Okay. But the point I was going to get to down here on verse 6, it says, when disaster comes to a city, isn't it because the Lord planned it?
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, John, that's a powerful verse, and it's a verse that is used by many Christians to say when each catastrophe happens that God did it. And I will give you the alternative interpretation held by millions of Christians and many teachers.
All right.
And it is this, that God has created a world where there are consequences, so that a farmer thanks God for the rain for his crops, even though he doesn't believe that God micromanaged that if he got the exact right amount of rain, too little or too much. So we thank God for the blessings we receive, because all good blessings come from him. But that doesn't mean they come from him directly. They come from the creation that he made. They come from the children that we are able to have because of God's blessing on us. Now, the curses that come upon us, or the destruction or the harm, these come not because God is micromanaging them, but because God has created a world in which there are consequences. There are consequences. When Adam and Eve sinned, as a result, the perfection of creation was broken, and natural disasters and human sin and hatred and violence occurred to where today we have people who make pornography videos of children and how despicable they are for molesting children to make money. How despicable. So there is pain, suffering, and devastation. And in order to honor God and to show our humility before Him, we say that everything comes from the hand of God. But if I do wrong and my father gives me a spanking, God is not spanking me, my father is. But everything, the consequences for my action, the consequences from Adam and Eve's sin, they all come from the hand of God because He created a world where there are consequences. And so the handful of verses in the Bible, for example, when the Bible says that the Lord God created light and made darkness, He brings about good and calamity. Remember that?
Yes.
From
yes.
Isaiah?
Yes.
Well, does God create darkness?
Darkness is just the lack of light.
Right. Darkness is not something that can be created.
Right.
Just like cold. Cold is not created. Cold
right.
is the absence of heat, and darkness is the absence of light. So when the Bible says, I, the Lord, I made light and created darkness, that's a figure of speech. It means He made light, and because He made light, we can comprehend that darkness could exist. That's how we comprehend darkness as it contrasts with light. And so good and evil, it's not that God makes evil. Because He made good, the possibility for evil exists. That's the point. Now, I want to get to Hayden in Denver. So,
okay.
John, thank you very, very much.
Thank you, Bob.
Appreciate your call and a great Bible verse. And before we go back to the phone, let me make two points. That passage from Isaiah 45:7, it has an unusual translation in the King James, just like that Amos passage, Amos 3:6, has an unusual translation. The King James uses the word evil, where pretty much all translators today, including Calvinist translators, like in the NIV and the ESV, and in the Bible that I use, the New King James, they'll say calamity or disaster, where the King James incorrectly translated it evil. So in Isaiah 45:7, we read, God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. And He doesn't create evil, but because He does what is good and right, by contrast, we could see that those who rebel against Him, they bring evil into existence. The Bible says that evil comes from the fall of Adam and the fall of Lucifer, and the Bible describes all that, and it says through one man sin entered the world, not through God, but through one man. And also in Amos 3, the King James translated, if there is evil in a city, the Lord has done it. And that's just a mistranslation. Those passages are calamity. And then also one other point. Let's say the Bible says that God brought hail or God brought lightning. There is this belief that every time, this is a false way of interpreting, that every time we see lightning or hail, that God must have done it. For example, Jesus remembered that He only helped one leper in the time of Elisha. This is in Luke chapter 4, He says this. And He only helped one widow in the time of Elijah. So that doesn't mean that He helps every leper and every widow throughout history, and nor does it mean that He would supernaturally help every leper and widow if only their prayers were as sincere as those two. No, God is a person, and so he has the freedom of will to do something one time and to not do it another time. Remember that we read in the Bible that with Elijah again, that there was a great strong wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. And there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And guess what? That's where the Lord was. So it's easy to take one or two Bible verses and to stretch them into proof text for something that the Bible does not say in the overall story of the Bible. All right, now, Hayden, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Yes, Bob, I want to get right to the question. I was listening to a program today, I believe on this same radio station, where they were talking about life after death and the rapture and quoting several verses involving Abraham's bosom and what paradise really is as given scripturally.
All right.
And I just wanted you to talk on that area for a while, because I think that is a foggy area for a lot of believers. And, you know, you'll hear somebody quote a group of verses, and you'll say, oh, yeah, that makes sense, and you'll go that way.
Yeah, right, right.
Then you hear somebody quote another set of verses, and you say, that makes sense, too.
Yeah. Well, Hayden, the Bible teaches that God made us to live forever, but because of sin, we die physically. We die physically, although our soul spirit doesn't cease to exist, but our body is buried and decomposes, but right. Then we are alive and aware in the afterlife. Before the crucifixion of Christ, when people went to the afterlife, when they died, and they were either saved by God or in rebellion against him, they went to the grave, to Sheol. But Jesus described a great division in Sheol between the abode of the righteous, like Abraham, who right. had believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and those who hated God. And he said that chasm between the two cannot be crossed. And right. when he died, he paid the price for the righteous who were in Abraham's bosom. He paid the price for their sin, so that they could be raised and they could go to be with the Lord in heaven. And so today, when an unbeliever dies, they go to hell just like unbelievers in the Old Testament. When a believer dies, we do not go to Abraham's bosom. We go to be with the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's why he said he was torn between two alternatives: either staying here longer, living longer to right. love and serve his neighbor, or to go to be with the Lord. And he knew that the moment he died, he would be with the Lord. So that is how I understand the Bible, an overview of what the Bible teaches us about life and death.
Right. Okay. So how does that then tie in with the, I guess you'd call it the doctrine of the rapture?
Yeah. Right, in two of Paul's epistles to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, mm-hmm. Paul says, he talks about those Christians who have died before us,
right,
and then those of us who are alive and remain until Christ returns for us. Mm-hmm. And so we believe that Christians who have died are with the Lord right now, but they don't yet have their glorified bodies, their incorruptible bodies.
Right.
They will get that at the last day of the body of Christ, at the rapture, when Paul says they'll get their bodies and we shall be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven and he will meet us in the air and call us up to the clouds, and so we will forever be with the Lord. We talked about those verses and I gave the references on the program on Friday, I believe.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and of course we have, Hayden, we have some really neat Bible resources, seminars. We have a seminar on the last days. People could download it from our kgovstore.com, or they could read about it in the plot, an overview of the whole Bible. So we got a lot of teaching on this, and maybe you could call in again, Hayden.
Yes, thank you very much, Bob.
We'll take it further. God bless you. I appreciate that. Our number here, 1-800-8-NYART. We have a verse-by-verse study of Revelation and so many fun resources. So check them out. God bless you.